Welcome to the OKC First podcast.
Together, we're learning to do three things.
Friendship with God.
Friendship with one another.
And open friendship for the sake of the world.
For more information about OKC First,
please visit OKCFirst.com.
Today's scripture comes from Judges chapter 4, verse 1. The Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud had died. This is the word of the Lord.
Man, may be seated. Again, Tamara, Dr. Riegert, everybody, thank you very much. Tamara chooses all the songs, and I hope you can sense and appreciate how sensitive and then responsive she is as she chooses the songs. We meet every week, but I never choose the songs. She does, and they're perfect. Thank you very much. So, how is everybody? Times are challenging. And I hope this statement makes some sense by the time we get to the end. Times are challenging, and at times, life is rated R. It's that raw, if not worse. Now, aren't you glad that Scripture demonstrates that God can be God even when life is rated R? So the title of today's sermon is, I'm Glad It's Not Kids Sunday. Because we have a rated R passage to deal with, which I hope will finally land with you as it landed with me throughout the week, and increasingly so throughout the week. I hope that at some point you recognize that even in the midst of pandemic, ice storm, windstorm, power outages, unrest in the streets, this, that, and the other, everything that makes 2020, 2020, I hope you get this sense at the end of this very difficult graphic story that God is not absent, God is not silent, and God is not still. That doesn't mean that I can tell you exactly what everything means, because I can't. That doesn't mean that I can interpret the signs of the times for you and tell you exactly what it is that God's trying to get across, because I can't. I would love to be able to do such a thing. In fact, I'm to the point now where I'm very wary of anybody who says they can. Oh, this is what God's doing with the pandemic. No, I don't think so. What I do think, though, is that God is in the midst of the pandemic. What I do believe is that God is not absent, nor is God silent, nor is God still. I do believe that it is an important thing for a Christian to figure out how to work into the regular lexicon of life and work into our vocabulary and our grammar every day. Ready? Here it comes. But God. Yes, there is all of this. And yes, it is at times annoying and at times frightening and at times terrifying. But God. This sounds funny. I hope that you are the but God people in your neck of the woods. Now, this is not the people who paint smiley faces on cancerous situations, toxic situations. That's not it at all. In fact, I think that Christians who are deeply impacted and moved by a symbol as gruesome and as ugly as the cross, I hope it's the Christians in the room who will say, you all, this is bad. This is bad. But God. Never denying, not even once, the danger of a situation. Never denying, not even once, the pain of a situation. Never denying the anxiety. Never denying the fear of it all. And yet, we still maintain the capacity to say, but God. But God. In my neighborhood, perhaps like yours, there are still some lingering Halloween decorations because, of course, Halloween is only about 2 weeks in a day. Next door, there might be Christmas decorations. because people are starting to put up decorations, Christmas decorations, like now, because 2020. And in fact, psychologists are out there saying this may not be a bad thing. You know, there's some familiarity to it. There is a sense of anticipation where all of this is concerned. Maybe it's an okay thing. And I tell you, it's just in my mind, to the people who are putting up Christmas decorations most quickly are parents. Parents. Because I have noticed in all kinds of ways, anecdotally, person to person, as I've read, I've noticed that I feel like parenting has been especially hard during a pandemic. Dateline, Oklahoma City, I've been trying to find some fun news stories or some interesting or frightening news stories for you. What I found this week are parents who have complained out loud on Twitter, and I think you're going to enjoy some of these. For example, all you need to know about marriage is that my son had to make a diorama for school with our family in it, and he put my husband in the bathroom. Amen. I'm giving up eating chocolate for a month. Sorry, bad punctuation. I'm giving up, period. Eating chocolate for a month. I love this one. My wife already put on Christmas music, so I went ahead and put on my Christmas weight. Just spent 4.5 hours trying to get my 7-year-old to do his writing assignment. 10 things I'm thankful for. And by the time he was done, his video games were taken away for 87 years, and we both cried at least once. This sums up parenting in 2020. I had a discussion with Lisa Sanders this week about Judges 4, and she said, I can't say this. I can't teach and preach this. Now, hopefully you've heard me say this before. I think what's in the Bible is in the Bible, and we're responsible for it. We have to deal with it. We have to wrestle with it. That does not mean that we force feed it to kids who aren't yet ready for it, right? So each week, Lisa tries to do something where the scripture is acted out. We asked her not to do that today because it involves murder and tent spikes. So please don't do that today, Lisa, back there. That said, I don't want to protect adults from it. When adults insist that life must be no worse than PG, and then insist that the gospel and scripture must be no worse than PG, then part of what they're doing, though they may not realize it at the time, is they're taking God out of a place where God is God and Lord, and the Lord of all things are rated. December 3rd, we are going to the Guthrie Drive-In. Guthrie Drive-In, and we're going to see this movie, Hosea. And I've said this to you again. Hear me say it now. You've heard me say it before, hear me say it now. It's raw, y'all. It is a modern rendition of the book of Hosea. If you know anything about the book of Hosea is raw. Raw, like rated R, raw. We need to see this story. Hopefully, you'll figure out a way to do something with the kids, entertain the kids other ways. But then hopefully a whole bunch of us will show up in the Guthrie Drive-In Theater on Thursday night, December 3rd, because we need to be reminded that God is God even when life is R-rated. Amen? Not bad. And Judges 4, which is a scene that's there in the bottom right-hand side of the picture here, is also raw, graphic. The book of Judges is raw and graphic. If, sitting where you are today, you insist that both life and scripture, and therefore faith, need to be flannel graph and not real life, you are going to be very disappointed today. By the way, life is not just flannel graph. Violence in the streets, pandemics, economic challenges, power outages, hospitals reaching capacity. Man, if the Christians start reducing all of that to flannel graphs, all of society is in trouble. The gospel is flexible. Scripture understands. Scripture does some of its best work, as does the gospel, when life is at its worst. You okay with that? You okay with experiencing some of the raw graphic nature of the material that's readily available for us in life? Are you okay that the gospel has something to say in those situations? I hope so. Last week, Joshua 24, there was sort of a triumphant moment. Joshua stands up in front of the people, and that would include us, and says, "Choose you this day whom you will serve." And man, there were a bunch of you who heard that call, that call to bury God's competitors, that call to bury those competitor ideologies and theologies and idols, really just to bury them and to stand up, hand in the sky, and say, "Yep, as for me and my house, remember this, we will serve the Lord." That was the right thing. Book of Joshua, the very end of the book of Joshua, it's the right thing. Then comes the book of Judges, and the people struggle to hold up their end of the bargain. In fact, just going to read a paragraph to you from Judges 2, starting in verse 13. "Then those same people abandoned the Lord, and they worshiped Baal and the other gods. And so the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he gave them over to plunderers who plundered them. And he sold them into the power of their enemies all around so that they could no longer withstand their enemies. Whenever they marched out, the hand of the Lord was against them to bring misfortune, as the Lord had warned them and sworn to them, and they were in great distress." 2020. "Then the Lord raised up judges." This is the reason for the name of the book, "who delivered them out of the power of those who plundered them. Yet they did not listen even to their judges, for they lusted after other gods and bowed down to them. They soon turned aside from the way in which their ancestors had walked, who had obeyed the commandments of the Lord. They did not follow their example. Whenever the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judge. And he delivered them from the hand of their enemies all the days of that particular judge, for the Lord would be moved to pity by their groaning, their cries, because of those who persecuted and oppressed them. But whenever the judge died, they would relapse and behave worse than their ancestors, following other gods, worshiping and bowing down to them. They would not drop any of their practices or their stubborn ways," says the book of Judges. And so what you have in the book of Judges is the same sort of cycle, the same cycle. Ready? It goes something like this. There is a captivity. The people forget. They forget. They practice idolatry and infidelity, and they wander into harm's way, and they are plundered. They are taken captive. And then they cry out to God. This should all sound familiar. Think Exodus. They cry out to God. God delivers them through a person, through a person. And there's always some sort of an Exodus moment where they are finally liberated from captivity and now free. They live a certain number of days and weeks and months and years free. But when the judge dies, they all forget, and the whole cycle repeats itself. Repeats itself. And so that's what you have in the book of Judges. Every chapter has at least one story that goes exactly like that. And you all, it is graphic. It is raw. In chapter 3, the end of chapter 3, there is a judge by the name of Ehud. Left-handed guy. Here's the reason that's important. Ehud, being left-handed, was able to shield from the king, the oppressing king, the long sword that he had in his left hand when he reached out to greet him with his right hand. And when the king reached out to greet him with his right hand, according to Scripture, I'm just telling you what's exactly in Scripture, he plunged this sword so deeply into the belly of this fat man that the fat closed in against it and he had to leave it there. Yeah, gross. And then it says, people were liberated, and they enjoyed their freedom for X amount of days, weeks, months, years. And then you get to chapter 4. Now, here is the verse that we're going to come back to. Here's the verse. "So on that day," listen to how nice and flannel graphy this is. "So on that day, God subdued King Jabin of Canaan before the Israelites." And that's where we're headed. But how we get to that place is odd. A couple things about Judges chapter 4. Judges chapter 4 is the prose version of what you see in Judges chapter 5, which is the poetic version, sort of a song, even a hymn. And in fact, this is interesting, the stuff that you have in Judges chapter 5 is perhaps the oldest stuff we have in Scripture. is at least amongst the oldest stuff that we have in Scripture. Judges chapter 5 is amongst the oldest stuff that we have in Scripture. The prose narrative was built out of that hymn that we have in Judges chapter 5. And we're going to have to deal with both today because there's insights we can draw from both. But let me set it up. Ehud has died, and so the people have done their thing, which is to practice idolatry, practice infidelity, and they have found themselves in trouble again. They are underneath the thumb of a king by the name of Jabin. More specifically, they're underneath the thumb of a military commander by the name of Sisera. Sisera is the big bad guy in the story today, major character. And here's why. They apparently, these Canaanites, had entered into the Iron Age, and they had figured out how to use iron as a weapon. So not only did they fortify their chariots, but they had weaponry made of iron, and the Israelites had not figured this out yet. And so they were under the thumb of both King Jabin and Sisera. And so you had this military commander on the Israelite side by the name of Barak, B-A-R-A-K. And at the same time, you had a woman by the name of Deborah who was serving as the judge for God's people. Verse 1, the Israelites again did what was evil in the sight of the Lord after Ehud died. So the Lord sold them into the hand of King Jabin of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. The commander of his army was Sisera. Then the Israelites cried out to the Lord for help, for he had 900, said Sisera, 900 chariots of iron, and had oppressed the Israelites cruelly for 20 years. And so the people cried out, Sa'ak. Hebrew term. They cried out, and God was moved by their cries to do something. So there is this conversation that happens between Deborah, who is so much of a judge that the people would come to her as she sat underneath the shade of this particular tree. They would come to her for legal judgments, to settle disputes, and that kind of thing. Deborah also was a prophetess, according to Scripture, and she reached out to Barak and said, hey, the Lord is about to give King Jabin and Sisera into your hands. I want you to gather up an army, and I want you to go fight him at this particular place. God says, I will draw out Sisera, the general of Jabin's army, to meet you by this waterway, Kishon, with his chariots and his troops, and I will give him into your hand. But Barak says to her, I'm only going to go if you go with me, Deborah. If you go with me, I will go. But if you will not go with me, I will not go. She said, I will surely go with you. But here's the thing. The road on which you are going will not lead to your glory. Could have, but it won't. For the Lord this day will sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. It's not going to be Deborah. As we continue with the story, you'll find that this particular prophecy that does in fact come true, the woman mentioned right here is not Deborah. So we have to have another story that we'll tell alongside of this one. Verse 10, Barak does what he's told. He summons the tribes of Zebulun and Naphtali to Kadesh. 10,000 warriors went up behind him. Deborah also went up with him. Now, same time, there is in a little different place another storyline. There's this guy by the name of Heber, H-E-B-E-R, a Kenite, who had separated from the other Kenites. The Kenites were descendant from Moses' father-in-law, so they should have been in league with the Israelites. Everybody with me so far? But somehow something happened, I don't know. And Heber separated, he and his little family separated from the rest of the Kenites. And they were living a little bit too close for comfort to where this battle was about to be fought. Back to Sisera. When Sisera was told that Barak had gone up to Mount Tabor for the battle, Sisera called out all of his chariots, 900, and all the troops that were with him. Then Deborah said to Barak, this is the day. Get up. This is the day on which the Lord has given Sisera into your hand. The Lord is indeed going out before you. And so Barak went. And the Lord threw Sisera and all these chariots and all his army into a panic before Barak. Sisera, the commander, got down from his chariot and fled on foot, while Barak pursued the chariots and the army all the way to a place where they were all done away with by the sword. No one was left. All we've got left now is Sisera. Verse 17. Now Sisera had fled away to this other little village that had broken off from the Kenites. And he went to Heber's wife's tent. Her name is Jael. And he went there, for there was peace between King Jabin and the clan of Heber, the Kenite. Verse 18. Did I mention that this was raw? If I didn't, I should have mentioned that this was raw. Everybody with me still? Buckle up, everybody. Jael, the wife, came out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Turn aside, my lord, turn aside to me, have no fear." So he turned aside to her into the tent, and she covered him with a rug. And then he said to her, "Please give me a little water to drink, for I am thirsty." But she did better than that. She opened a skin of milk and gave him a drink and covered him. And he said to her, "Now stand at the entrance of the tent. And if anybody comes and asks you, 'Is anybody here?' I want you to lie and say, 'No, nobody's here. Thanks for the milk. Thanks for the rug. I'm going to lay down and I'm going to sleep.'" Seems to be what she intended, actually. Giving him milk as opposed to water. She seemed to kind of want him to be a little bit lazy, a little bit sleepy, a little lethargic. And sure enough, it works. And then all of a sudden, verse 21. Then Jael, the wife of Heber, took a tent peg and a hammer, went softly to him, and drove the peg into his temple until it went down into the ground. He was lying fast asleep from weariness, and he died. Sort of matter of fact, of course he did. And then Barak finally finds this village. He was there in pursuit of Sisera, but Jael ran out to meet him and said to him, "Come, I'm going to show you the guy that you are seeking." And so he went into her tent, and there was Sisera lying dead with a tent peg in his temple. So on that day, remember our flannel graph slide before? Not so flannel graphy now. So on that day, God subdued King Jabin of Canaan before the Israelites. It does not say, so on that day, Jael did her thing. What it says to this day is, on that particular day, God subdued King Jabin of Canaan before the Israelites. Verse 24. Then the hand of the Israelites bore harder and harder on King Jabin of Canaan until they destroyed King Jabin of Canaan. But God. John, are you saying what I think you're saying? So God is now all of a sudden for redemptive violence? I don't think that. I mean, this Jesus character tells us a lot about God. Are you saying, John, that God figured ahead of time all that was about to take place? I'm not sure I believe that either, because then I got to blame God for a pandemic. Terrorism. Death. What are you saying? What I'm saying is this. It seems to be the witness of Scripture that when things are at things worst, when everything is falling apart, we cannot, as the people of faith, assume that God is somehow absent or silent or still. What we can assume is that God is taking all of it and weaving it into God's purposes for all of it. Now, if we go to chapter 5, there's an interesting line in this song, this hymn, that is actually sung by Sisera's mother, the deceased general. It's sung by his mother. Look at this. "Out of the window she peered, the mother of Sisera gazed through the lattice. 'Why is his chariot so long in coming? Why tarry the hoofbeats of his chariot?' Her wisest ladies make answer. Indeed, she answers the question herself. Are they not finding and dividing the spoil? A girl or two for every man, soldier. Spoil of dyed stuffs for Sisera. Spoil of dyed stuffs embroidered. 2 pieces of dyed work embroidered for my neck as spoil. In other words, what she's saying is, man, I wonder what's taking him so long. Maybe what it is they're doing what winning soldiers do. They are plundering all the people, and they are having their way with all of the women, and they're stealing all of the stuff, and I'm going to get new stuff out of it. God is always ready to do battle with competitor ideologies, theologies, competitor gods, competitor powers. And you get this deep impression as you read through this hymn, which again is amongst the earliest testimonies that we have in all of Scripture. You get this deep impression that this Sisera person had done great damage, had done great violence, and God had had enough. And so God moved, perhaps in and through Jael. What in the world do we do with a passage like this? Well, first of all, we're not quite ready to act it out for our kids, amen? Second, we got to hear it. Adults, we need to hear it. Because in hearing a passage of Scripture like this, you are left with this deep sense of, but God. We're left with this deep sense that it might be a mistake to assume that things are so bad out there, and things are bad out there. It might be a mistake to assume that God is somehow absent or silent or still. Now, some very holy people within the sound of my voice, perhaps in this room, perhaps out there, who are saying, I do not approve of how God has gone about this. Keep that to yourself. Because if we're going to be the people who say, but God, sometimes that's all you get, but God. I found this in my readings this week. In the aftermath of an election that demonstrates all over again how absolutely divided our country is, in the aftermath of all, and actually, as we are in the midst of all these other issues and struggles, right? It is probably for you and for me both all too easy to wonder if God's paying attention. Have you done that yet? God, are you out there? Are you busy? Are you paying attention? Do you care? Story like Judges 4 and all of its graphic detail comes right in the nick of time to remind us of this, that God's word is certain, but its fulfillment is not without surprises. As we move toward a time of confession, I need to confess to you that sometimes I have been the person throughout this whole mess of several months. And it's not just that the pandemic has been wreaking havoc. It is that. But it's also the ways in which I have been, man, I can't determine what the word is, disappointed, disenchanted, devastated by the ways in which Christian people have assessed this, that, and the other. I mean, it's, y'all, it's been bad. Christianity has not done super well over the last 8-9 months. And I have at times, and even joked with some of my fellow pastors, like, maybe God napping? What's happening here? And this week I have had to reach out to my mentors. I've reached out this week to mentors, some in my own family and some in this family of faith, to say, hey, Where is God? Dr. Tashtian, every week, he talks me off ledges and then talks me onto the ones I'm supposed to be on. Dr. Tashtian was wonderful this week. Long conversation about this, in which he said just some of the best stuff. One of those things goes something like this. Ready? But God. Yeah, but there's pandemic, there's church leadership that's failing to speak up or stand up. I mean, there's all this stuff that is disappointing, disenchanting, devastating. Yep, there's an economic downturn. Yep, there is all of that. I mean, we lost power. Some of you lost it again last night. It's ridiculous. There's struggle in the streets. We don't know where we're going to be a year from now. We don't know where we're going to be a year from now. And in response, sometimes all we've got is but God. But friends, listen to what we have. Here's what we have. But God. But God. Through it all, my eyes are on you. And I loved what Christian said as we moved to prayer. Man, sometimes you just are feeling so 2020, that's going to become an adjective now, that you can't find your voice to sing. Hopefully we can continue to gather in one way or another so you can lean in and hear somebody else sing. In the process of singing words like it is well, maybe you can hear somebody sing just loud enough where you can hear it and receive it, but God. Would you stand with me? We only have one more sermon in this series, and so for one more week, this week and next week, we're going to sing this same song. Lord, I need you, and I want to invite you to go ahead and begin our season of prayer with this song. And if in the process of singing and praying, if you would like to kneel where you are, that'd be fine. But I do want us to start to pray right now, and this first part will be a prayer of confession. You can hear it in the lyrics of the song. I confess, Lord, that I need you. So let's sing it together now.
Every hour.
that's most comfortable for you. If you'd like to be seated, you're certainly welcome to pray as you're seated. If you'd like to remain standing, certainly that's within bounds too. If you'd like to turn around and kneel, some people came up front last week. All of that is in bounds. As we move toward this time of confessional prayer, maybe we're too hard on the ancient Israelites, because maybe what they were, first and foremost, maybe they were afraid. It's when we're afraid that we're most tempted to put our hope and our trust in another candidate. Maybe it's time to own that you are afraid and confess, me too, our tendency to look for other candidates in our fear. Let's pray. Go ahead and pray your own prayer of confession while Dr. Rieger plays. Jason makes his way up here to lead us through prayers of petition. Hear this. May the Almighty God have mercy on us. Forgive us all our sins through our Lord Jesus Christ. Strengthen us in all goodness, and by the power of the Spirit, keep us in eternal life.